Just want to have a quick word of prayer before I get started. Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence one more time. We'd ask, Lord, that you would open up our eyes of understanding and our ears that we might be able to hear the truth of this subject that we're going to try to share this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today and would ask your blessings upon them. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Mike asked me what I was going to speak about when I got up here, and I said, well, I'm talking the same thing that you were talking about and the same thing Cecil was talking about. But like every time we open up, really I'm only going to talk about one word, and the word's going to be spiritual. And it's something like pneumaticos. And it's 4152 for you that don't know Greek or can't read the Greek, can't understand the Greek. Joe has trained me to use the numbers, because all of us can use the numbers. So what I have done essentially is looked up these different occurrences of this word, and I'm going to try to help us see or understand something that's invisible and something that represents a power, God's power. Because I think when it's spiritual, it is because that God gave it. And so when we think about the enemy, I like what Mike was saying when he went back to Ezekiel, and he really saves me a lot. I don't have to, you know, do a lot of reading. But when Lucifer was created, who later became Satan, he was created perfect. And he didn't have any flaws. And so when we think about that, him being, Lucifer being spiritual because he was created by God, and I think for God, I think he had a purpose, he had a mission. He was, as it was brought out, the anointed cherub. He was over, Cecil brought out about the music. I think he was over the music. And later on, when man became on the earth, I think it went to Cain and then his ancestry, this music. Another reference we're going to be looking at is that we're to sing to one another and actually to the Lord in spiritual songs. So these songs, the music of itself is not bad. It's not wrong. It's just how it gets used and abused and twisted and turned. And as he mentioned, the rap music. I don't know how people listen to that. I don't understand what they're saying, for one thing. And it doesn't sound like music to me. I don't like it. So, you know, therefore, I'm not going to listen to it. I think the enemy kind of did I guess he did a number on the people he's trying to reach with that music. If they're enjoying it, I don't know how. So basically, that's what we're going to be talking about. We want to start out in Ephesians chapter 1. The part that's difficult about this is trying to get you to understand something that's invisible. God is invisible. This power that comes from him is invisible. But just because the power is, we'll see the results. I'm thinking about electricity. We don't really see it, but we see the results. And we know if we stick our finger in the socket, we'll feel the results. And so it's there. You know, the power is there. It's just, are you hooked up? That's the big concern. So God is flowing out. The energy source is there. Have you got your receiver turned on so you can hear what he's trying to say? Basically, we'll be going through a lot of verses in Paul's earlier writings just because there's a lot more references to this. But also, when I think about Israel, it was types, shadows, pictures, like children, trying to teach children. So all these illustrations, as we look at them, we'll try to get it from that point of view that he's trying to draw a picture book, trying to help like the kindergartners with the cranes and that. But once we put this down where we're at, supposedly more mature, greater understanding, then we should be able to convert those picture books into the real. And we ought to be able, he says spiritual songs, so we ought to be able to say, there's some kind of song that the Lord is trying to put within me that I can sing back to Him. Okay, Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So as I read that, what comes to my mind is there's some blessings that's coming from God that we are going to enjoy in the heavenlies. That's what my mind sees when I read this. I'm not going to suggest, though, God is not blessing me in the here and now. Just giving me the understanding of these words, I consider that the Spirit moving in me, giving me the understanding. And there is such a, there's a verse that talks about spiritual understanding. So each time we see that word spiritual in front of that other word, this word spiritual is an adjective. I'm not very good at English and the things that you have to learn. I would have paid a lot more attention in school if I knew I was going to be up here talking to people, but I didn't know that. So I'm slowly learning some of the things I should have learned back then, learning them now. This adjective modifies the noun. So it's going to explain the understanding, what type of understanding. And if it's talking about the blessing, it's going to say what kind of blessing. What I don't want you to think of is it just being invisible. I don't think it is that. I think it's visible in me. I think it's been visible in each one that's come up here and spoke. I see it in the eyes. I see it in just the people that know and understand the truth of the one body. I see it. It's real to me. So I see the results. I don't see the power itself. That's invisible. But I see the results. I want to read down to verse 7. So he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And it means to be unblemished. Having predestinated us. And Cecil was talking about plans. God's making plans. This is one of the plans that's still unfolding. That he has a plan. And that it is, we can see it. We can see it at work. We can see new members being added. We can see new members growing and having an understanding. So even though it's spiritual, and even though that's invisible, we can still see the results. Having predestinated us to the adoption of, and it says children, but you really ought to think in your mind, son, in relationship to the Father. Because that's what we are. We're not kids. We're full-grown sons. And with that title comes some responsibilities. According to the good pleasure of His will. And I want you to notice that it's according to His will. All this is being done is not something necessarily I sat around one day and thought about and said, well, I'd sure like to join that. That it wasn't the way it worked. Not for me. When I came to the truth of this, the Lord turned the light on the Scriptures and I began to understand what the Scriptures had to say. But I wasn't seeking it out initially because I didn't know what it was. Then he goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That has been brought out already, that God's dealing in grace today. If He's dealing at all in any way, it's always in grace. And he goes on to say, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And again, it's in His grace. Then I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's been asked before, and when you read books and try to study this subject about spiritual, the opposite of this is the opposite of light is darkness, and the opposite of the Spirit is the flesh. And so when we when we see how Satan operates, and by the way, we should know how Satan operates. We may not be able to see him, but we can certainly see the effects of his power and how it corrupts. So in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So I'm thinking we can be hooked up to the energy source if we choose to be. And I do think it's a choice that we make. We can choose to say, "No thanks. I'm not interested. I don't want to get involved in the warfare. I don't want to be in the battle. It looks to me like it's too rough," and choose not to have the power. But it's available, much as the lights in this room come on when you hit the switch, because the power is there. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and then put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One thing I can say, the enemy is invisible, but he's there. He's around us, and he's at work. And I think God uses him. I think he used him with Judas Iscariot. He used him to be that one that put the finger on God so that he was identified as the one that the people should take and crucify. And I think, I know that Satan is used by God. If we're trying to show white, if we're trying to show holy, if we're trying to show pureness, if we contrast that with someone who is black, someone who is completely full of sin, someone who is totally selfish. It was brought out by Mike that Satan is not interested in your welfare. That's not what it's about. And he may give you some power temporarily to accomplish his goal. But basically, he's just the opposite of God. He's not for you, he's against you. And he's not light, he's darkness. And even though he appears as an angel of light, he's not. It's a false appearing. It's a false light. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And I'm thinking, if you don't know, this conference is only going to just scratch on the surface of what the wiles of the devil are. But one of the areas that he works in, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against," I want you to notice, "spiritual wickedness." Spiritual wickedness. I've said earlier that it comes from God, but if you could go back in Satan's history far enough, you see that he was not created as Satan, he was created as Lucifer, as that shining one. That one that appeared to be wise and beautiful. And I think the mirror was one of the things that got him in trouble. He kept looking in the mirror. He kept seeing how beautiful he was, how wise he was. And he said, "I've got it all." And God is invisible. At that time, God was invisible. I think he would appear there and he would hear God, but he couldn't see him. And so I think he said, "I can be that one that can reveal God." He thought he was worthy. He's not. He's self-centered. He cares about himself. He loves himself and he hates you. That's not God. That's not the God we worship. He loves us and he cares about us and he's interested in us. He wants to work out his plan and he wants to use us in it. But in reality, it's always good for us. We don't always see it. We're sometimes confused, or sometimes it's a little rougher than we'd like it to be, a little more work than we'd like to do. But in reality, it's all for our good and it's all for our benefit. All we got to do is accept it and believe it. The power is there to get us through, to get us to be able to do it. So spiritual wickedness in high places. So what I'm saying is he created these beings, these angels, the ones that Mike was speaking about. Those people of their own volition, it says they iniquity was found in them. It just appears to me that there was something about them that they started thinking more of themselves than they should have. They weren't humble. This area of pride got to them. But God's going to use this. He knew it was going to happen. He didn't have to create it like that. He could create it good, and then it could become that. And it did. We have the record in Genesis. The mic's going to touch on them all, so I don't have to read it today. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Let me read 13 again. Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, having done all, to stand. It was brought out again. That's all we got to do. Stand. I'm not asking you to go out, fight the enemy, find him someplace, and work him over. I'm only asking you to stand. Stand therefore, having your lines girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And by the way, I think as we're in this battle, it's good to be in this battle with other members of the body, so that we got somebody to protect our back. If you look at this armor, none of it protects our back. But if we stand back to back, if we stand in a circle, we got some protection for our back. So I think this battle, this war that we're going to be in, it helps to be in it with someone else. Someone else who knows and understands what we're going through and have a desire to want to stand. So wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand, withstand, and in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as it was brought out before, the only offensive weapon that we have, the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then he goes on to say, and for me, that's Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. By the way, Paul is, he's the only one of, made of the same flesh and blood as we are, that I understand to be an example. He said, I'm an example for you to follow. That's not said about Peter. It's not, I can't think of another man other than the Lord himself who would say that. So we need to find out, that doesn't mean we need to be tent makers, but we need to find out how Paul was functioning, how he was operating, how he was standing, and then we need to be imitators of him. He says to follow me as I follow after the Lord. Then I want to go to, looks like chapter 5, Ephesians 5. And verse 8, he says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What I think he's saying there is we should be reflectors of the light that's within us. Reflecting that light. Reflecting it out. I'm not suggesting that we are the light, because the Lord is the light, but we can be reflectors of the light. And the light is certainly indwelling in us. And it can be seen by others. Again, it may be invisible, but it can be seen to those who have eyes to see. Then he goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Again, we get back to this argument about the light and the darkness, and making the contrast, making the comparison. And we see that it's effective. It's an effective teaching tool that we can learn by this comparison of opposites. And he goes on to say in verse 12, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And Larry brought that out, and I think it's very fitting. We don't know if we're going to have another opportunity. We don't know if it's going to be here tomorrow. We've got no guarantee. And so whenever you have the time, use it. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, and I don't know of another time that things are as mixed up and as confusing to me as they are right now. When I watch the news, it seems like right is wrong and wrong is right. They keep passing these laws. They don't want God in the church or in the schools. They don't want to have anything to do with any of the rules, and yet then they complain about the chaos they got. I'm thinking, why wouldn't you? You know, you got nothing to stand on. Verse 17, wherefore you are not, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Cecil brought out the fact about the enemy, about him having his music and having his songs. But every time I see what Satan does, it's always an imitation of something God has already done. He created it first. Satan is only the imitator. So I'm not against music. I'm for the right kind of music. I'm against the wrong kind of music. So I have to determine, is it spiritual? Is it from God? Or is it from the enemy? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When I was a young person, I decided I didn't want to be a Christian because they never have any fun. And there's no joy in what they're doing. Most of the people I know all seem like they were pretty dry and weren't having any fun. And I felt like I still wanted to have some fun. So I thought, I'll wait till later. I'll make that decision later. Well, as I see this, really the Lord wants us to have joy in our heart. And, you know, when Artis is up here and he's talking about love, it seeps in. It gets in everybody. You know, you sit there and you try maybe not to let it, but it does. God's love just kind of permeates the whole room, and we all start to feel it. And I keep thinking that's a good way to start. No matter where we're going, that's a good place to start. Talking about God's love. And I just want to think about these spiritual songs and let you appreciate really the Lord wants us to be, I'm not so sure happy is the right word, but he wants us to be full of joy. I'm very confident of that. And I think singing these songs will put you in that frame of mind. Singing these kinds of songs, these spiritual songs. Then we want to go, now I'm going to start going back and look at some of the opposites here. Let's go to John 3:6. I truly believe this is the way the Lord teaches with opposites. Makes the contrast. If you think about Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell, they didn't know the difference in between good and evil. They were really in a blessed position but didn't know it. They thought it would be good to know the difference in between good and evil so they could make a choice. We know they made the wrong choice. Knowing the difference is not a good thing. But the Lord does use that. In this case, I think he's using the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. The old nature versus the new nature. So I'm in John 3, and I'm down to verse, let me just start with verse 3. I'm going to verse 6. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, by the way, in this study of this word, I want you to always look at the context to find out what the word spiritually is, what noun is he modifying. If you don't do that, you miss it. And sometimes it just says the word spiritually or spiritual. But if you look at the context, you can supply the word. It might be spiritual man or it might be spiritual things. But you know, you can supply the word to get the thought. If he's talking about carnal things and spiritual things, we may not know exactly what the things are, but look at the context. And that's basically what I'm doing here when I go back to verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother womb and be born? Kind of a ridiculous question. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. These things are so contrary one to the other, they never mix. You know, they never mix. It's always just the opposite. One's just the opposite. One wars against the other. Let's go to Matthew 6. Verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. He says, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of, before we ask of him, after this manner." Now I want to tell you, this is not our prayer. You know, we shouldn't be borrowing this from Matthew or from Israel and saying this prayer. This is not our prayer. No way. When these people say this prayer, they're going to need this prayer. These prayers are going to have to be answered by God, or they're not going to eat. They're up in a mountain. And they're not going to get any kind of provisions at all. No food, no water. They're going to die without the Lord's assistance. So whenever they're saying this, that's what they're saying. It says, "After this manner, therefore pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, I'm not saying we don't, you know, need to lean on the Lord for sustenance. We do. But this is not what we're asking for here. And I don't repeat this when, I don't know, it seems like when I'm going to funerals, it seems like I hear this said. And everybody knows it pretty much. But it's not ours. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's different for us as body members, isn't it? How are we supposed to forgive? Exactly. Can we think of one thing he hasn't forgiven us for? None. So we don't have any option about forgiving. These people could have an option. If their debtors didn't forgive them, then they wouldn't have to. We don't have those kind of options. We're in a different dispensation, different promises. It's good to notice that and remember it in case you feel like sometime not wanting to do that. Because the option's not available to us. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses against your heavenly Father, will also forgive you." Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's not true today. It's already done. It's in the past. It's under the blood. It's finished. We can't bring it back, and we can't. It's not an iffy. If this happens, that happens. It's done. We ought to be thankful. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Not true today. Just not true. We're forgiven anyway. The bread he's promising actually is the food. And as we think about that, they're going to need it. They're going to need to be fed in that manner. God's going to have to bring in the, like he did with the manna, or he's got to bring in the fish, or he's going to have to bring in the birds, or however he's going to do it. I don't have any problem believing he's going to do it. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. It's, again, what he's doing is spiritual in the fact that it's coming from him, but you can actually see it. If you have eyes to see. That's the thing that kind of irritates me most about the world. God's doing all these things and they're blind. They don't have any idea about it. And he wants to be known as a creator. In the schools right now, they're not allowed to teach that. They're not allowed to teach that God, they call it intelligent design. That's what they call it now. They're not allowed to teach that. And God is the creator, whether they acknowledge it or not. Doesn't change the truth about it. But he wants to be known for that, first of all. I think he wants to be known as creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." In this case, it says it's a spiritual gift. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. Most of us should be familiar with that, but I will read it again anyway. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Because these are the gifts or gift that was being offered. He says, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. So it's gifts that come from God. And they required a sign. And these gifts are going to be the sign that they needed to substantiate or to help them believe that this is truly the Christ. So now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with your dumb idols, even as they were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but the Holy Ghost. That was under these, if these people are under control of this spirit or this demon, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't say that Jesus is Lord. There are diversities of gifts, but they're all the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it wouldn't necessarily matter which one of these gifts that you wanted, God would, the Spirit would, give them out according to his will. For as the body, this group, this called out assembly, is one having many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So these gifts, that's what I think he's referring to back in Romans, this spiritual gift, he was referring to one of these spiritual gifts. Go to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 12. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Ten Commandments were not given to us. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the law. But they were given to Israel. And they weren't really given them for like... They were really given to prove that they were sinners. That they needed God. When it really came right down to it, that's what there was about. He says, do this and live. If you don't do it, you die. You get a blessing and a curse. Those, we can break those rules, and blessings and curses don't necessarily apply. Because they're not the law. Those laws weren't to us. I'm not suggesting any of us should go out and try to break the law. These are good laws. I'm just saying they're not to us. As body members. What's the instructions he gives us in John? Love one another. Well, that pretty well sums up all the commandments, if you think about it. So, Romans 7:12. He says, starting verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So the law is spiritual. That law that God gave to Israel was spiritual. It's from him, it's for them, it's for their benefit. Romans 15, 27. I don't know if it helps you to think about the Lord that way, but it does me. That every time that he's giving us instruction, and sometimes it seems like it goes against our flesh, our grain, it's not what we would do naturally. But if we think about it, it's always for our benefit and for our good. It seems to me like it makes it a little easier to go along, to do what he says to do. Start with 26, Romans 15, 26. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. So what did the Gentiles get that Israel had? And it was the gifts. They only had to keep four things. The Gentiles only had to keep four things, four rules. But they got the same gifts that the Spirit had given to Israel. And this was to provoke them to jealousy, and it didn't work. So he says, they are partakers of the spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We want to start in verse 10. I want to go back to verse 6. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Satan doesn't win anything in this battle that seems to be over the souls that the world seems to think that we're in a conflict with. And we're not in that conflict at all, because Satan's not going to win. He's going to perish. He's going to die. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then we're going to go on down to 13. He says, for what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Which things we also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with, and you'd either have to add spiritual words or spiritual things to make sense of that. And I actually think it's words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words, because they've got the Word of God. And they can make those comparisons, like the Bereans did, to see if those things were true. Then he goes on to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what do you get? You get spiritual discernment. You get the kind of discernment that can understand God. That's what these people could get. It was available to them. For he that is spiritual, or has that spiritual mind or spiritual attitude, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind or the attitude of Christ. And it's all being done through that Spirit. So spiritual truths are found in the Word of God. So that's the comparisons that they're making, one scripture with another. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 6. These guys were in a dispute, trying to say one guy was more important than the other. And really, if you can think and imagine, God's having a field, and he needs some planting done, and he also needs some watering done and some weeding and that type of thing. And so these guys got jealous because they said, my job's more important than yours. And I think they missed the mark. They missed the purpose of the planting, why they were doing this work. So he says, 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, and I just say spiritually mature. They're not There's a baby back there. We cannot talk to her and communicate with her because she doesn't know the words yet. So we have to wait for her to grow up and to be able to understand the words. When I see this spiritual, I'm just thinking somebody's mature enough to be able to stand what they're trying to say. There's nothing wrong with a baby being in that shape. She's a baby. But if she would continue to be that way when she's an adult, that's a problem. And that's what the Lord's saying here. It's a problem if we stay like babies. We need to grow up, be mature, not carnal. So verse 1 he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto you as carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto we were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." I think we can learn something from that too. Find out who you're talking to, how much they know. If they don't know anything but the simple things, they own the simple things. If they know a lot of things, give them a little more to chew on. He goes on to say, "For we are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and you are not carnal and walk as men." I must be reading that. "And divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another say, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are husbands, or we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, you are God's building." Again, he's not speaking to us as body members, but there's a principle there. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." By the way, this is a dry baptism here. When these people passed through the sea, the waters were parted and they went through on dry ground, it says. There's no water involved in this baptism. "You were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and you did eat the same spiritual meat." Well, it was a spiritual meat then. It was that manna from heaven. And later on they complained about that, and he gave them some quail, and they ended up eating quail in such quantities that it made them sick, and some of them died. "And you did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock." The thing I want you to notice here, and the thing that should catch your attention is this manna was real. It's spiritual. Came from God, but it was real food and it sustained them. They had a half a dozen different ways they could cook it and knead it and make it into different things. But I can imagine it got boring after a while. I don't like to eat leftovers. You know, I always ask Val, "Well, let's have that tomorrow after we've had something else in between." And so that's sort of how we do that. And then we try to not to cook where there's leftovers, so I don't have to consume those. So I understand what these people are going through when they say, "Hey, we want some meat. We want something different for the diet." But had they been thankful and realized they didn't have to do anything, just go out and gather it up. And he put it in such a close place, they didn't have to go very far to get it. And on the sixth day, when they went out to gather, they could gather enough to last them for the next day, and it wouldn't spoil. If they did that on the other day, it spoiled. So, you know, the Lord just worked this out. All I had to do is be thankful. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Just be thankful. Just give God credit for what He's done. "He did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And then He goes and tells us, "And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now the things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. neither should you be idolaters, and so on. Then I want to go down to, I want to go to 15. So he goes on to say in 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, for the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So it's 23,000. People died. They were dancing around the golden calf. And Moses came down, and it's just not what he expected when he returned. And I'm thinking, if you're, it's like going to the conference and then leaving here and then facing some situation that's just really not what you're expecting. You know, it's kind of disappointing. It kind of takes that glow off your face and out of your heart. And yet you have to go on. You know, you just can't think about those things or dwell on them. They bring you down. It says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, taketh heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. So we should never go around and just say, why me, Lord? Because it isn't just you. You know, it happens to others. There's nothing that's going to happen to us that hasn't happened to others. And it's not going to be more than we can bear, he says. I know he's talking this, saying it to the Corinthians. But I think there's a principle here. It applies in every dispensation. It goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above all that you are able, but while with the temptation also make a way to, it says escape in the King James, but I think endure, that you may be able to bear it. Because as we've learned and as we've watched Joe, as he's not been as fortunate as Larry in his recovery, his mind doesn't work as well as it did, and his physical body doesn't work near as well as it did. But you know, Joe is thankful and he's enduring. And almost every day he's up. And occasionally you'll get him on a down day, but most of the time he's up and he's enduring. And the calls help, you know, different ones call. The Word helps. He studies and writes and reads the Word every day. And he's enduring to the end. So even though he's not as functional as he was, and even though some of the work that he was doing, I'm doing now, he's glad he's where he's at. He's thankful he's where he's at. And he's glad that I'm doing what I'm doing, dealing with the post office. They changed the rules, and he doesn't like change, and he's just glad I'm doing it. He told me that. I was putting the paper together just before I got here. And he said, I'm sure glad I'm not doing that work anymore. So, all I can say is, Joe, it's not that bad. You just have to just go with the flow. Whatever they tell you, you just do it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 6, have we read that? I think we did. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And he goes on verse 37, 14:37. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, and what I want you to do is just put spiritual man there. If any man... I think we can do that without violating any rules. If any man think of himself to be a prophet or a spiritual man, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Mike says repeatedly that we're sons of God. And I think he's right. I think the scriptures teach that. And as I told Tony, we're saints. So, you know, we need to believe these things. We see them in the scriptures. We need to believe them. I think we could be considered from, in that degree, spiritual men in that we come from God. And He's got His hand on us and He's dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't think that that should make any of us feel puffed up or full of pride. I just don't see it that way. The responsibilities and the things that come with that are enough to keep me humble. And by the way, I didn't have anything to do about it that I could boast in anyway. It was His work. He did it. You know, so what could I boast in other than what He's done, what the Lord has done? Okay, 44. He says, and it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So the question gets to be in resurrection, what kind of body are you going to have? It's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be a body that came from God. It's going to be a body that's suitable for wherever you're going to be dwelling, whether it's in the heavenlies or on the earth. And I don't think we need to be concerned with it. It says it's going to be spiritual. It's for these people it's going to be spiritual. But I think in our hope and our calling, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory, it's a body suited for glory. So he goes on to say, so as it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy shall, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. By the way, these people that we're referring to here do have a heavenly hope. It's just not in the heaven far above all heavens. So, 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Colossians 1:9. How am I doing on time? I just... Huh? Well, I'll just finish up these two verses in Colossians. I won't go down and go back to Genesis.
Don't cheat you out of Colossians.
I won't cheat you out of Colossians. Colossians 1:9. Go back to 7. He says in verse 7, as you have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. And what kind of understanding? Spiritual. God's given that out. It's available to us. I think we need to make a choice. I said earlier that I don't know a lot about the English language. I don't know very much about Greek, but I'm trying to learn it. And with God's help, maybe I can get better at it. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. And I want to close in chapter 3, verse 16. We've kind of already hit this, but I want to do it again. Colossians 3:16. I want to go back to verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. By the way, I can't really see any of these things, but I see the effect on the person if they do these things. They seem to be invisible to me, but it's how you treat other people, it's how you think, it's how you act. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so also you do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the things that's been suggested to me was Israel, when they sang, when they actually would sing the Old Testament scriptures, and that pleased the Lord when they sang His word. I don't know, maybe we'd have a hard time doing that in English. I think I've done some of it with a brother, Dave Bickle, in his home. He had a piano and we just sang some scriptures. And it is something how that kind of, after a while, you kind of get into it. I'm not a good singer, by the way, but it sounded pretty good. You know, after you do it a while. It kind of wears on you. You get used to it. Or maybe you get tone deaf. You know, you hear it enough. But that's singing songs, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thank you. Thanks for all of you staying awake.